Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Dear friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, this world is not our home. We are just pilgrims passing through. The writer to the Hebrews acknowledges as much in Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. There, having listed some of the great heroes of faith from the Old Testament, the inspired writer goes on to declare, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And then he goes on to say this, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." The writer here declares that the heroes of faith, and by extension all believers, are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are travelers who are on our way to a better, that is, to a heavenly country, to a city that God has prepared for us, where we will live and reign with Christ forever. Now this raises the question, how do believers enter into that city? And the answer may surprise you. It is by dying. Now to be sure, death is the curse of God on sin. But for the believer, it is, as we confess in Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism, not a satisfaction for sin, because Christ made that satisfaction for us, but rather an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. So we enter into this city through death. Death is the passageway leading to the city of God. Now this is explained in Lord's Day 22, question and answer 57 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The question is asked there, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford you? Now the reference here is to Article 11 of the Apostles' Creed. And there we confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body. And now the question is asked, well, what do we mean by that? And the answer of our catechism is as follows, and I quote, "That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ." Now this answer can be divided into two parts. In the first part, we confess what happens to the soul of the believer when he dies. It goes to heaven. In the second part, we confess what happens to the soul of the believer when Christ returns. It is raised. Now, with the help of the Lord, we want to consider only the first part of this answer today. What happens to the soul of the believer when he dies? We hope to consider the second part next time, God willing. And so our theme is the believer after death. And we'll consider, first of all, where our soul goes after death, and secondly, what our soul experiences after death. First then, where our soul goes after death. Have you ever stood by the deathbed of a loved one and watched them breathe their last breath? It's a solemn moment. One moment, our loved one, though often unconscious, is alive and breathing, and the next, he or she lies perfectly still as death takes control. But there's something else that happens when a loved one passes away, something that we cannot see. Their soul, which exists inside the body, departs. And if he or she is a believer, the soul goes immediately to be with Christ in heaven. Now, what is the soul? Well, the Bible tells us that man is made up of two parts. We have a material part called the body and an immaterial part called the soul. The material part is visible. You can see a body. The immaterial part is invisible. You cannot see a soul. The soul is a vital aspect of our existence. It is the soul that gives us life. The soul is the seat of our personality, our will, our purpose, and our desire. It is that by which we perceive and reflect and feel. It is also immortal in the sense that it does not die. The body dies, but the soul lives on. And that's true both for believers as well as unbelievers. Now, as mentioned, when a believer dies, their soul goes to be immediately with Christ in heaven. Our catechism says as much, and I quote the very beginning of this question and answer, "My soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head." Now just ask yourself, where is Christ? Well, he's in heaven, of course. He went there after his ascension, and he remains there, seated at the right hand of the Father, until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. And our catechism is pointing out that since Christ is our head, where the head goes, the body must eventually follow. And that's why we confess that upon death, the soul of the believer goes immediately to heaven. Now, not everybody agrees with this. There are several views that deny conscious existence after death. The first is the doctrine of annihilationism. There are basically two types or two kinds of annihilationists. First of all, there are those who deny that there is any existence after death at all for anybody. When we die, they say, that's it. We are simply annihilated. We are reduced to a state of non-existence. And then there are those who say that believers in Christ continue to exist, but unbelievers do not. We call that conditional immortality, and it's taught mainly by Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists. A second view that denies conscious existence after death is the doctrine of soul sleep. According to this view, there is no conscious existence of the soul after death. At death, body and soul go into the grave and basically goes to sleep until the day of resurrection. The third view is the doctrine of purgatory, which is taught in the Roman Catholic Church. According to this view, only the souls of those who are perfectly pure at death, the so-called saints, they go directly to heaven. The others, and this is the condition of most believers, they go to purgatory, where their souls are purged of their sins. That's where we get the name purgatory from. And it's not until these sins have been purged that the souls of believers can finally enter into heaven. Now, I don't have time today to refute all of these views. That would require another sermon. But suffice it to say that all three of these views are totally unscriptural. As I mentioned before, the scriptures clearly teach that at death, the soul of the believer goes immediately to be with Christ in heaven. Now, let me give you a few verses to demonstrate that. The first is Luke 16, verse 22. There we read that when Lazarus died, he, that is his soul, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So there was no interval between the time of his death and his appearance in heaven. It happened at the same time. Or think of Luke 23, verse 43, where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The thief would be with Jesus that very day. As soon as he died, he would be with Christ. Or think of Philippians 1, verse 21 to 23. Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." You notice, for Paul to depart and to be with Christ are the same thing. To depart is to be with Christ. Finally, I think of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Paul writes, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So if we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, then the converse is also true. While we are absent from the body, then we are at home with the Lord. The point is, believers go directly to heaven when they die. That's what the scriptures teach, and therefore that's what we believe, and that's what we confess. Now, what a comfort this is. Child of God, what do you desire more than anything else? Is it not to be with Christ in heaven? Well, let me ask you, of what comfort would it be if we first had to spend hundreds, if not thousands of years, in some kind of soul sleep or in purgatory? It would be of no comfort at all. The only comfort the believer has in death is knowing that immediately his soul will go to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is exactly why Paul wanted to be with Christ, because he says to be with Christ is far better. Why is it far better? Well, first of all, because to be with Christ means to be done with sin and all of its consequences. As long as we are in this life and in this body, we will have to struggle against sin and temptation. But when we are with Christ, the struggle against sin and temptation is over. Why? Because we will be glorified. We will be perfect. And we will be free to worship and serve Christ without hindrance to all eternity. But secondly, to be with Christ is far better because to be with Christ fulfills the hopes and longings of every believer. Every believer is in love with Christ, and as such, he or she longs to be with him. Just as a wife longs to be with her husband, and every husband longs to be with his wife, especially after a prolonged absence, so the believer longs to be with Christ. Now, to be sure, the believer is with Christ already in this life. Christ dwells in the believer through his Holy Spirit. But what the believer longs for, in addition to that, is to be with Christ physically. He longs to see his face, to enjoy his communion, to stand in his presence, not just for a little while, but to all eternity. Oh, dear child of God, is that your desire today? If so, take comfort. As soon as you die, the Bible says you will be in his presence. The soul of the believer, therefore, goes immediately to be with Christ. Now, what does he or she experience there? That brings us to our second point. The Bible does not say very much about what believers experience beyond the grave, but it does say some things. And much of what we know about the condition of believers in heaven is taken from the book of Revelation. Now, some say that as the book of Revelation describes the final state of believers, you can't refer to it to glean anything about the intermediate state of believers. In other words, the state of believers right now. But that's not true. Just as there is continuity between our life here and our life in heaven, so there is continuity between the intermediate state and the final state of believers. Well, that being said, what then is the condition of believers in heaven? Now, the first thing we can say is they live. They're alive. The souls of believers in heaven are not in some kind of trance or a coma. They're alive. And that means they can see, they can hear, and they can speak, and they're aware of their surroundings. Now, how they can do all these things without a body, we don't know. Some have speculated that believers receive some kind of a provisional body upon entering into heaven, but we can't say that for sure. Nor does it matter, for God can do anything. One thing we do know, that believers in heaven are alive and they are fully conscious. They're also happy. We read several times in the book of Revelation that believers rejoice. They praise, they magnify, and they worship God. They're also free from all trials and hardships, anything that would detract from their happiness. In Revelation 7, we read, "They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So all the pain that they experienced in this life will be gone once and for all. They will live without care to all eternity. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist writes, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, what exactly these joys and pleasures are, we don't know. But we can say at least this much, they are wonderful, and they will last forever, providing believers with fullness of joy. Thirdly, we can say that believers in heaven are at rest. In Revelation 6, verse 11, we read that a white robe was given to the saints under the altar, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. The book of Hebrews also speaks of believers entering a rest, which is the rest of the people of God. But this is a rest from sin, from strife, from labor, pain, sorrow, and persecution. It's not a rest from activity. The truth is, believers in heaven are busy. They're active. In Revelation 7, verse 15, we read that believers are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Well, what are they doing there? How are they serving God? Well, we can say one thing for sure. They're reigning with God. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And in verse 21 of that chapter, He says that the Lord will say to the servants who gave Him a return on His money, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The fact that the servant was made a ruler over many things implies that believers will reign in heaven, which is called in this parable, the joy of your Lord. This is confirmed in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, where Paul declares that believers will judge the world, even angels. And in Revelation 22, verse 5, which says that saints shall reign forever and ever. The point is, the saints will reign. Believers will reign with Christ. Now, over what or over whom they will reign, we can't say exactly. We know that they will reign over the angels, but will they also reign over each other? Again, we cannot say. All we know is that they will reign. They will also praise God. In fact, they do so continually. In Revelation 14, verses 1 to 3, John writes this, "I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." Now, there's a lot of questions about these verses, like who is the 144,000? Suffice it to say that they represent believers from both the Old and New Testament, from the beginning of time to the end of time. But the point here is that as they're standing before the throne of God, they're singing. They're singing while they work, with melodies in their heart as they stand in the joy of their Lord. Fourthly, we can say that believers in heaven are without sin. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul says that when Christ comes again, He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, which means to be without sin. And in 1 John 3, verse 2, John writes, "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him," meaning without sin. How wonderful that is. Throughout our entire life, we must fight against sin. And that fight is exhausting, is sometimes discouraging. But in heaven, this fight will be over. Believers will be without sin. Fifthly, believers enjoy fellowship. First of all, they enjoy fellowship with God. In Job 19, verses 25 and 26, Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at the last on the earth, and after my sin, my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Believers will see God, not actually, of course, because God is a spirit, and therefore He's invisible, but they will see His glory. And they will see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the complete manifestation of God. And they will dwell with Him. Revelation 21, verse 3, John says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." Just as God dwelt with his people in the tabernacle in the wilderness, just as he tabernacled among them in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, so God will dwell with his people to all eternity. God and believers will enjoy perfect and unbroken fellowship with one another. Oh, how wonderful that will be. One commentator put it like this. He says, if there were nothing else than that in heaven, that would be enough to make heaven heaven. Perfect, sinless, spotless fellowship with the God of my salvation in Christ Jesus. God is there, my God and my Father, and I will have fellowship with him forever. Believers will also enjoy fellowship with Christ. In Revelation 7, verse 15, John says that in heaven, believers are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And in verse 17, we read concerning believers that the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And again, in Philippians 1, verse 20, Paul says that to die is to be with Christ, which is far better. Now that too is a great comfort for the believer. All our life we long to see the one who suffered and died for us that we might live. And one day we shall, when we die. Then we will gaze upon his face. We will see the print of the nails in his hands and in his feet and the gash in his side. And we will fall on our faces before him and praise and worship him forever and ever. But we'll also fellowship with one another. The Bible says we will sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb together with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Only then there will be no disagreements. There'll be no tensions, no enmity, no opposition. The saints will be united together in pure and perfect love. Sixthly, the believers in heaven enjoy rewards. Jesus teaches that in the parable of the talents. Now, what these rewards are, we can't say. Some say the reward will be a greater degree of glory. That's possible. But whatever the case, all will receive a reward. Now, not everybody is going to receive the same reward. Some will get more, such as the person who had 10 talents. Others will get less, like the person who has one talent, depending on what they have done in this life. But everyone will receive a reward, and they will be satisfied with it, perfectly satisfied. There'll be no arguing, no complaining that some got more than others. We will all be completely satisfied with the reward that we receive, and we will use it to bring glory to God to all eternity. Now, none of this is to say, of course, that believers in heaven have arrived. They haven't. Their condition is intermediate. And that's why we refer to the state of believers between death and the resurrection as the intermediate state. For example, at present, the souls of believers are limited to heaven. They have not yet taken possession of the earth, which has been promised to them as an inheritance. They're also without their bodies. God created us body and soul. And until the soul is reunited with the body, we are incomplete, we could say. They're also without all of their fellow believers. Some of the believers are still on earth. Others have not yet been born. And until all believers are gathered in, the joy of believers in heaven is not full. Also, Christ is not yet reigning without opposition. He and his people are still under attack by the devil and his allies, and they will be until the last day. And in light of this, there's a certain sense in which the intermediate state is lacking, we could say. But, dear friends, one day whatever is lacking will be completely fulfilled. When? Well, that will happen when our Lord comes again in the clouds of glory. Then the souls of his people who are now in heaven will return to their bodies. We hope to see that next time. The dead will be raised and will meet the Lord in the air together with those who are alive, and then the Lord will create a new heavens and a new earth where he will dwell with his people forever and ever. Now, what a glorious day that will be. Then there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. And all the hopes and all the desires of God's people will be fulfilled, and we shall live with him and for him to all eternity. Well, such is the state of the believer after death. Let me ask you as I close, what will be your state after death? I said earlier that when we die, our soul goes immediately to heaven to be with the Lord. But that's only true if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, your soul goes to hell, a place of weeping, of wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And that is where you will remain forever and ever. So I ask you today in all solemnity, where will your soul be? If you want to go to heaven, you must repent and keep repenting. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep on believing. And you must strive to love and serve God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. If you're not doing that, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. But listen, the Lord is still gracious. And still today, He invites you, He commands you to come to Him so that you might have the gift of everlasting life. Oh, will you do that today? If you're not saved, I urge you to believe on the Lord Jesus while the gates of heaven are still open. But mark my words, they will not be open for long. They could close at any time. Therefore, enter in. And the promise of the gospel is, you will live, but refuse, and you will die. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N. And that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in Dundas, Ontario, you are welcome to worship at the Ebenezer Free Reformed Church in Dundas. You can find this at 253 Weirs Lane in Dundas. Service times are at 9 o'clock a.m. and 3 o'clock p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.